This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's sermon passage is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." May his word give us life.
Well, good morning to everybody today. It is a pleasure to be here. You know, I had like an introduction prepared, but I feel like Michael covered most of it. But just for sake of continuity in my own brain, I'll go over it. My name is Vaughn Wallenstein, and I was blessed to grow up here in this church. It was very formative in my early years, and it's a pleasure to be back here today. These past 2 years, like Michael said, I was working with Reformed University Fellowship, which is our denomination, the PCA's ministry to college students. And I was on the campus of Valdosta State, about 2 hours north of here in Valdosta, Georgia. And during my time there, I had the opportunity to come and share a little bit about that ministry here at Good Shepherd, and that was a great blessing to be able to do that. Since then, I have moved on to seminary. I'm at Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina. And even more recently than that, a little over a month ago, I got engaged to my fiance, so God has been really good to me this past year. Thank you. She was very clear that I had to use her name at some point in this sermon, so let's see if that works out well. So here at Good Shepherd, these past few weeks, we've been doing a series on parables, and today we are going to continue that tradition, looking at the parable of the rich fool that was just read in Luke chapter 12. Fun fact, I think, Luke's gospel has the most parables in it compared to the other gospels, right? And if you have a favorite parable, chances are it's found in the gospel of Luke. And so, therefore, it's no real surprise that today we are finding ourselves in Luke 12 looking at this parable. So I think it's helpful to look at this and say, let's get some context of what's going on here, right? Jesus is a traveling rabbi. He's traveling to cities and proclaiming the word of God, and here he is teaching a large crowd. And while he's teaching this crowd, a man raises his hand, he shouts out, he says, "Lord, tell my brother that he has the inheritance, and it's time he needs to divide it up and split it with me," right? So this is a little weird to us today. We can't imagine Michael being up here on Sunday preaching from the pulpit, and someone just shouting out, "Hey, I have this financial dispute going on with my family member. I need you to solve it for me," right? There's probably some room for some pastoral care in that, but perhaps when the preacher is preaching from the pulpit on Sunday, it's not the time to bring this to everyone's attention. But this wasn't that uncommon at the time. Rabbis were respected teachers, right? They traveled around. They knew biblical law extremely well. So it was common for rabbis to help in these disputes like this. So if we know that, and we know that Jesus is a traveling rabbi, and this man clearly respects him enough to have him, you know, settle this dispute, we would think, okay, well, Jesus is going to help this man. He's going to tell him, this is what you need to do, and this is how we're going to solve this problem. But that's not what Jesus does. In fact, he responds kind of coldly. He says, man, who made me judge and who made me arbitrator over you? Right? He's not coming to immediately help. He says, hey, who made me judge over you? What gives me the authority? And if you know what I know today, what I know a lot of us know today, that Jesus is God and Jesus is King, we would think, but you are the judge and you are the arbitrator over everything. But he shrugs this off and he responds with a parable. And Michael has said this last couple of weeks. Jesus taught in parables for a couple of reasons. One was clarity. Sometimes he wanted to make things more clear to his audience. Other times he wanted to make things less clear to conceal what he was trying to teach. Other times he was trying to answer a question with a parable, or maybe even make ourselves ask a question of the parable. Sometimes it was a moralistic teaching, right? Maybe not to tell us what's right and what's wrong and what's moral, but more so to show us how things are in the kingdom of God. And at other times, parables, they created these special problems, right? So in this parable, we have a rich farmer. And it looks like he's a successful farmer, right? He's a rich farmer. He's worked hard, and he's accumulated this crop and this bounty. In fact, he's worked so hard that his barns that he has aren't big enough for the bounty that he has. So you think he has the great idea, right? I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to make bigger barns so that I can fit my crop and my bounty and my bumper crop in them. Right? He seems to be rather successful. And he thinks, because I have this now, now I can eat, I can drink, I can relax, and I can be merry. So not many of us are particularly farmers today. So I'm trying to think, what does this sound like to me today? And to me, this sounds like someone who's accomplished what we would call the American dream, right? We hear this a lot, chase the dream, chase the American dream. And it sounds like he's accomplished this, right? He went to the right school, someone who married the right wife, he got the right job, he raised his kids right, he's got the right 401k. He worked his butt off for 40 years, and now he can finally retire. In fact, he was so successful and worked so hard that along the way, the house that they were living in wasn't big enough anymore, so they had to buy a new one, right? Or perhaps I've got a new vehicle and I can't fit it in my garage, so I got to build a new one that I can fit my car in there. When I look at it like this, I think it makes it easier for me to relate to it and understand what's going on here. Because we've all wanted something new. We've all wanted something bigger, something better, something shinier, right? Whether it be the new house or the new car or the new boat. You know, we've all wanted something like that. And there's nothing inherently wrong with wanting nice things, with wanting new things. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, having the means to be able to do that. But through this parable, I think Jesus is trying to tell us the difference between owning something and stewarding what he has given us. Right? After all the rich man has acquired, he thinks, now I can rest, right? Now I've got enough, I can sit back and I can relax. And when he thinks that, God comes to him and he calls him a fool. And he says in verse 20, for this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So do you remember back in March and April of this past year, the country was under like an actual lockdown due to the coronavirus. And you would go to a place like Publix or a place like Walmart, doing your like normal grocery shopping that you would do every week or every other week, whatever your family decides is the amount of time you need to go to the store. And things like chicken and toilet paper you couldn't buy. It was kind of weird because in the United States in the year 2020, you couldn't just go to the store and guarantee that you could get toilet paper. And why was that, right? It's because people are hoarding them. People are thinking, there's this unknown going on, and I've got to make sure that me and my family have enough so that we can be secure, right? We're worried about the unknown, and rightfully so, that we need to make sure we have enough. Have you ever seen the show Hoarders? And if you haven't seen it, you've probably heard of it. And according to the great source of all things online, Wikipedia, this is what the show is about. It says, quote, "The show depicts the real-life struggles and the treatment of people who suffer from compulsive hoarding disorder." So in essence, the hosts of the show, they go to this home of this person who's been put on the show by a friend or a family member because they have a problem, right? They've just got too much stuff. They've got stuff covering every square inch of the home. There's only like a chair or two that's designated you can sit in because everything else is covered. I remember at times watching, and you could only walk through the house in the designated walking path because every other square inch of the house is covered in stuff. Now, I don't want to try and compare the idea of us working our whole lives so that we can retire to that of someone who has a diagnosable mental illness. That's not what I'm trying to do. But I do want us to try and get the distinction between owning what we have and stewarding what God has given us. Right, in the parable, the farmer isn't concerned about anything but himself, right? He's concerned about what his bounty will bring him, where he will store his bounty. He doesn't think, okay, how can I use this to make sure I'm secure? How can I use this to make sure the people around me are secure, the people in my community need help, how I can help them, right? He's using it to make sure that he can sit back and relax, right? It's not even that I have enough. It's that I have enough that I don't have to do anything else. That this is what's going to give me peace because now I have enough, I can just sit back and relax. Right? So he's not a good steward of what God has given him. And we hear that a lot, to be a good steward of what God has given us. But what does it mean to be a steward? It's not a word we come across very often except for maybe in this context. For me, I think it's easier to wrap my head around the idea of a steward if I do it saying that someone is the manager of a home, right? The manager of the home is someone who makes sure the house is running in tip-top shape, makes sure the kids get to school on time, that the house is clean, the pets and the plants are taken care of, that everything in the house is in order and it's running the way it should. And the steward runs the house, or the manager runs the house, but what is he not? He's not the owner of the house. His name isn't on the mortgage. The steward was handpicked by the owner of the house to make sure that it was running the way that the owner wants it to. And that's what a steward is, right? So in the parable, the rich fool is not being a good steward. He believes that because he worked hard, because he did the right things, because he now has this, that now I can rest. Now I have enough because I have this bounty. And because I did all of this, I can be happy. So what does it look like for us to be a good steward, I wonder, right? And I don't know if there's a blanket statement that fits all of us all together, because we're all in different circumstances. We all have unique lives and unique challenges and unique circumstances. So I don't know if there's a blanket statement that says this is what it looks like for every one of us to be a good steward today. But in my life, I do know of one person who I really think is a good steward. And I'm going to use this time to just show why I think he is a good steward. He's a close friend of mine. He is a recent graduate of the University of Florida. He works in finance now. He just got married. He's kind, he's confident, and he is a fierce and loyal friend. He loves his friends very much, and he is a great friend to be around. He's someone who cares and someone who's invested in you as a friend, right? But when he was growing up, something tragic happened. He was born in New York City and spent the first couple years of his life there. And his father was a first responder in New York City on September 11, 2001. And his father was one of those who was killed on that day, that terrorist attack. So he loses his father at a young age, and his mother and his sister and he, they pick up their things, they leave New York, and they move to Lakeland, Florida. And he grows up, he goes through life as any of us would, with the challenges and the struggles with that, and the unique challenges of doing that without a father. And I didn't know this until I'd known him for years. We'd been friends for years at this point, And I was beginning to raise money to do the work at Valdosta State with RUF, to do that ministry. And he came to me and said, hey, I want to support you financially to do this with RUF. And I thought, well, that's great. And, you know, I'm struggling with fundraising. I'm trying to make confident about it. And here he comes saying, no, you don't understand. Like, I'm going to get you to where you need to be. Because of his dad's death, he has this money that he can use. And it's not an insignificant amount of money. And I ask him, I say, why are you so generous? Like, why are you giving me this much? And he says, because it's God's money. Right? Not only was he a donor of mine, he was my biggest financial supporter through my time at Valdosta State. In fact, we had a friend who was doing the same job I was. We were all friends. And he was his biggest financial supporter, too. Because to him, he understood that what he had was not his, but was God's. And he worked hard to remain a good steward of what God had given him. Right? Owning more things and having more wealth is not what gives us happiness. Right? Getting that new immediate thing will bring us some pleasure. It'll bring us some immediate joy. But sin does that. Sin gives us that immediate satisfaction that we crave, but it doesn't give us true happiness. True happiness comes from our relationship with God, and Christ has made that possible for us to have that. Right? It's not going to be the wealth that we acquire, or that job position that we've always wanted, or that amount of free time we have, or that home that dream house we've always wanted. Right? Nothing is going to satisfy us, because we have been designed by God to have a relationship with Him. Right? We were created in God's image, and God says, let us create them in our image, the Trinity, in community with each other. And we were created to be in community with God. So that is what is going to satisfy us. And Jesus Christ, His Son, He's the second person of the Trinity. He left all of His riches in heaven, left all of His glory in heaven to come down to earth and to be poor so that we can be co-heirs with Christ in all of eternity, so that we can be rich in our relationship with God. Paul, he states this clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. Right, we can become so easily consumed with things, with wealth, with free time, with that job position, with that house, with all these things that matter to us, that we ignore what we are called to do, and that's to have a rich relationship with God the Father. And that we need to have this relationship with God, and that is what is going to give us peace. Right? Nothing will fulfill us. It will only be God. Nothing on this earth can fulfill us because we weren't designed that way. We were designed to be at peace with God and have a relationship with Him. And it's so easy for us to forget. Even this past weekend, I was hanging out with some friends of mine, and we're all in the same stage of life. We all just finished working with RUF. We're all in seminary pursuing our MDivs. And we all just kind of said the same thing. I'm tired of being broke. Right? I'm tired of not being able to go do that trip with my friends on the beach like everybody else can do. I'm tired of not being able to go to that football game that I want to go to because I want to see the Hurricanes put a half a hundred on Duke this year. Right? I'm tired of not being able to buy Christmas gifts for all my friends and all my family. These good Christmas gifts that I know that I want to get them. I know exactly the right thing, but I can't afford it. In verse 15, Christ says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And when we think of someone who is prone to covetousness, we would usually think of someone who doesn't have a lot. But here in the parable, we're shown that everyone is prone to covetousness. Even this farmer who has a lot is prone to more, wanting more, having that bigger barn so I can store my bounty. We're all prone to wanting more. There's this famous quote, it's attributed to John D. Rockefeller. And if you don't know, Rockefeller is arguably the richest American of all time. At one point, his company, Standard Oil, and himself, he owned 90% of all gas and oil-related business in the country. In 1911, the Supreme Court broke up Standard Oil, saying that they were breaking antitrust laws. Basically, they were a monopoly. They owned too much, and they had to break the company up. And they broke it up into two companies, Chevron and Exxon. And if you're still looking for gas today, chances are you'll pass a Chevron or an Exxon, right? These are still around today. So someone asked Rockefeller, said, arguably the richest American of all time, hey, how much is going to be enough? Like, when will you be sated? And the response is just one more dollar. Right? Just one more dollar, and then I'll be happy. See, once we're on this path to trying to attain something that, whether it's making money or getting that right job or getting that right house or getting that right car or having enough vacation days, that once I get there, that's what's going to make me happy. We're never going to get there. We're going to chase this rabbit forever, and we can't catch it because there's always more to get. There's always more that we think, well, I have it now, but maybe I just want a little bit more, because maybe then that'll be what really brings me happiness. Right? If God has blessed you with wealth or a job you love or enough time off to spend with your family or whatever it is, praise be to God, because he is good and he has blessed us in these ways. But these things aren't what is going to satisfy us. Right? They aren't what is going to make us happy. It's our relationship with God alone that satisfies us. My favorite Christian writer is a man by the name of St. Augustine. And St. Augustine wrote a bunch of famous books, Confessions, you know, City of God. St. Augustine, Florida is named after him. And he wrote this. He said, my soul is restless until it rests in thee. And I think that's it. I think that's the message of today, right? My soul is restless until it rests in thee. Right? And we have the ability to rest in Christ, right? Christ has made it possible that we can rest. That we can rest in our relationship with God, and we can be rich in our relationship with God. And it's by Christ's life and by his death, doing things we could never do, that we can rest in him. And we need to learn how to rest in Christ. We need it taught to us through the word and through preaching and through discipleship and through fellowship with one another. Because we need to learn it, right? But we don't need to learn is covetousness. It doesn't have to be taught to us. We know it from the time we're young. Just a couple weeks ago, I spent Christmas for the first time in my life not in Ocala, Florida. I spent it in Sacramento, California, with my fiancée Victoria and her family. So it was a new experience, and it was a lot of fun. It was great to be out there. And she has three nieces. One is 3 years old, and the other two are twins who were born this past March. So we're there on Christmas Day. Everyone's there, and we're exchanging gifts. And the three-year-old asks the perfect three-year-old question. Are all of these presents for me? Because in her head, of course they are, right? She's the most important person in the world. And in that house, she probably is, right? She's the most important person in the world. Of course these gifts are for me. And the answer, of course, though, is, well, no, these gifts aren't all for you. Some of these gifts are actually for your younger sisters. We know they can't speak, they can't walk, they can't talk, they can't even really crawl yet. But some of these gifts are for them. And some of these gifts are for your mom. And some of these gifts are for your aunt and for your grandma. And that's how, you know, we do Christmas. We give everybody gifts. But that doesn't go over well because she's three. And all the gifts should be for her, right? We don't have to have it taught to us. We know it inherently. This hits home for me now as I'm wedding planning with my fiance. And what's one aspect of wedding planning that's actually kind of really fun? It's making the wedding registry. Basically, I get to go through all these different websites or all these different stores and say, oh, that looks really nice. I want that. I want to buy these things for my future house with my future wife. And my friends and my family, they'll all buy them for me because they love me. And that's how the world works. We've decided that when I get married, you give me a gift. Right? It's awesome. I highly recommend it. But do I really need to put the $400 set of pots and pans on this thing? I like to cook, but not that much, and I won't know the difference. Like, the cheaper one will do just fine. I was joking with my friends and my dad about this, that I want to put a smoker on my wedding registry because I love barbecue, I love brisket, I want to smoke wings. That's awesome. What's the worst that can happen? I still don't have a smoker. Like, that's the worst part that happens. I just don't have it. And I still don't have it. But maybe that's what covetousness looks like for me right now. Maybe it's a wedding registry. Or maybe it's my time. Maybe it's my free time. Maybe it's between seminary classes. I don't want to go to my church in Charlotte and help with the work day on the church site because the building needs help, right? Maybe I don't want to spend my free time to go help work on this church. This church that has become a home for me in Charlotte. Maybe that's what covetousness looks like for me. And we all have that thing, I think, that if I just had this, if I just had this little more, then that would be it. Then I'd be happy, then I'd be done. I don't need anything else. So what is it for us that we think, wrongfully so, that if I have it, I'll be done. That'll be enough. But we know, if we know Christ, that nothing is going to please us. Nothing is going to satisfy us like our relationship with God will. Right, like Augustine says, my heart is restless until it rests in thee. When we die, we can't take our money in the grave with us. Right? There's that saying, you can't take the money in the grave, right? And it's true. I don't know how many people who die, they get buried with their life savings with them. Because when we die, and when we stand before the God of the universe, right, the maker of heaven and earth, we lose everything that we have, everything we've accumulated. We have no friends, no resume, no awards, nothing to boost ourselves up to make us better than we are. We either are clothed in the righteousness of Christ or we're not. And I think we have to understand that in order to be wise and in order to fully appreciate our relationship with God. Right? Christ has made it possible for us to rest in Him. And Christ has made it possible for us to have that relationship with God. So we got to guard our hearts from covetousness and we need to rest in God. Because God is the only one who can satisfy us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this time together today. What a privilege it is to be here with this body of believers. I want to thank you that we were able to come and worship today, that despite coronavirus, we were able to take some precautions and be able to come and gather and worship your name, Lord. Please bless this community, Lord. Let us continue to work for you, to strive to be restful in you, and to know that you are the one who satisfies us. Your Son, Lord, is the only reason we're able to do that. He's the only reason we're able to come here today. Thank you again for the life and the death and the resurrection of your Son on the cross, Lord. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.